And so I want to do just a little review, sort of capitalize it today, because it's so important to understand from a big picture. Jesus, when he showed up, he preached the kingdom of God. He demonstrated the kingdom of God. Everything was about the kingdom. He talked about it. He showed us what it looked like. He told us that his ministry was Luke 4:18 and 19, and he actually went out and did that. So his entire focus was on his kingdom. Then he introduces the church, and he says the church is not a building, but the church is a people that are called out to represent him on earth. And the church, this many-membered body, is basically the vehicle that he has designed to bring forth his kingdom on earth. He, of course, went to the cross and paid with his life so that we could be reconciled to Father and basically restored to God's original intent for us, which was to represent him on earth, bring forth his kingdom. Now, when you think about it, when you think about big picture and you understand that the family is, the spiritual family is the church. It's made up of people. It's a spiritual family made up of people that are married and people that are not married, but it's still, we're a spiritual family. If the church is the vehicle to bring forth the kingdom of God, which means we're advancing the kingdom and displacing the rule and reign of the enemy. We're here to bring forth God's rule and reign, and if that's the vehicle, then if you think about strategy and the devil's the opponent, he's going to go, what do I need to do to be sure that they don't succeed? Well, the church then, if you think back to being a spiritual family, is made up of natural families and natural families and, again, individuals. So that's why I've said the last time I shared, that's why there is so much stress and pressure and conflict in families. Because the devil knows that if he can mess up the family, if he can disrupt the family, he disrupts the children. If he disrupts the children, he disrupts ultimately the next family. And what we do is we just continually reproduce the same old messed up everything. Think about this again. If he was very strategic, he's going, if the church gets healthy and people begin to believe the truth, he said, it's going to be a problem. It just is. We're going to advance his kingdom. When you start getting healthy and getting whole, that's what God has put into every one of us, his very presence. So you can understand why he does such a job, a number on families. He's constantly trying to harass. So turn, if you will, we're going to look at a number of scriptures today, and they'll also be on the screen, but I want to begin with Matthew 12. I want to talk about it a little bit. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And it's interesting. It says only. That's what he comes to do. There's nothing good in him. The rest of that verse says, but I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundant. But this is an interesting passage in Matthew chapter 12. I'm not going to read it. They're accusing Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub. But verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Okay, now I can assure you the devil knows that. And he knows the word. So he purposely set out to destroy every relationship. He hates our relationship with Father. He hates our relationship with each other. So he wants to bring division. And think about it. It says a double-minded man receives nothing of the things of God. So his goal is to divide. Now, let me give you another verse to go with that. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20. It says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, when you take those two passages together, you begin to realize that when two or three gather together, family, anything that they agree upon. Now, getting in agreement is not that easy. I mean, I'm being honest. And it's not just let's get huddled together and let's agree and we're going to do something. It's in agreement with God. You know, we're getting an agreement here, but here on earth, when two or three can get together in agreement, and that's why God designed it that way, so that families or two or three get together in agreement, it's amazing what they can accomplish. Devil, knowing that, knows that a house divided can't stand. So he's going to do everything possible to mess that thing up. Because if we ever get that reality of who Christ is in you and who you are in him, and a family begins to work together and begins to pull together, it begins to, wait a minute, we're not here just for our own selfish desires. We're here to bring forth the kingdom of God. We're not just living for ourselves. We're living for the King. You're going to make a difference. It's going to impact your world that you live in. And so that's why the enemy's going to do everything possible to try to disrupt that. He's going to try to cause problems every way that he can, because, again, if we get healthy, we're going to help people. And that's just the way it is. The more that we look like Christ, the more that the people around us can see Christ. Now, look back at chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 7. And I want to talk about a specific way in which the enemy really tries to attack us. And I'm breaking in these passages. You need to read all of Matthew 18. But Matthew 18, 7 says, "Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come. But woe to the one with whom the offense comes." It's an interesting passage. Offenses must come. Why must offenses come? I don't know that I can give you a perfect answer on it, but I've always thought, if we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, if we're really going to love the way he's called us to love, we're going to have to learn how to deal with offenses. There's a lot of offenses in this world. It's interesting, the word that is used there, the word is scandalon, and you've probably heard this before, where we get the word scandalized. But in the Hebrew, the word actually means a trap. It was the trigger of actually the trap. When I was a kid, somebody made me a trap, and it was a box, a wire box, and they set it up on a stick, and with another stick that went inside with the bait on it. And if the little animals would go inside to get the bait, if they hit that very hard, it knocked the stick off and the box down, and they were trapped. And so I'd trap birds and critters. I didn't do anything with them but let them go. But I remember that. And this is the context of what he's saying here. He's saying that this offenses must come. And there are a lot of offenses in the world. And but it really is something that traps us. And I believe that what this really is what the enemy uses. He tries to get us angry. He tries to get us offended. And he tries to get us into unforgiveness. Because I really believe that unforgiveness is a trap. It traps us. And what it does is it absolutely kills us. Somebody says something, somebody does something, somebody doesn't do something, somebody should have done something. And the Bible tells us we don't fight with people. Ephesians tells us we fight spirits. We don't battle flesh and blood. But the reality is the enemy uses all of us, just like God wants to use all of us, to irritate and offend one another. And we're pretty good at it. And where it happens the most is in the closest relationships that you have. It's in husband and wife. It's in child and parent, parent and child, brothers and sisters. It's within, family members. It's within those that you work with. It's those that you go to church with. It's those that you're connected to. We've said many times, you get upset when somebody cuts you off in traffic. But that's usually a fleeting deal. You get upset, you watch the news, and things happen that irritate you, and you get upset. But that's not where it really happens. It happens in those close relationships. It happens in family relationships. It happens where things happen in the family that, really cause a problem. And that's where the enemy is after. He's always after causing, trying to get us to be offended. Always trying to take us to a place to where that just getting angry is one thing, but it's causing us to really be offended and to really hold on to unforgiveness. And it's amazing thing that what he tries to do. It's a trap. And the main reason it's a trap is because when we have unforgiveness, it's a violation of love. You know, when Jesus, right before he goes, it's in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, "The new commandment I give to you is that you would love one another as I've loved you. And by your love, you still prove you're my disciple." It's so interesting because they asked earlier, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he adds, the second is like it, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. So what Jesus does, he takes the Ten Commandments and he basically brings it down to two. And then in John 13, before he goes to the cross, he goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring it down to one. How about just loving one another the way I love you? Now you think about that. How did he love us? He gave himself completely. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. I mean, it's amazing love. See, we typically define love more as a feeling. And God doesn't define love as a feeling. He defines it as a sacrifice. Laying your life down. Romans 5:8 says that he demonstrated his love, that while we were yet sinners, he went to the cross and died for us. Wow. He didn't just say, I love you. He didn't just say, let's feel good about this. No, he went to the cross while we were still sinners. He demonstrated his love. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Pretty simple passage, at the same time, profound. Again, this is the same as John wrote John, St. John, he wrote this 1 John. But his point is very clear. Is that you boil everything down, it basically comes down to love. The lowest common denominator is that God loved us and gave himself for us, and therefore he has called us to actually to love him is to love one another. The same love with which he laid his life down, he wants us to now love so that we can love others, because that's what the world is looking for. The truth is, in the beginning, we were created by love. We were created in the image of God. So we were created by love, in love, for love. And so we all want to be loved. We're all looking for love. And most of us have been disappointed trying to find it in something other than God. Because the true love can only come from him, his love that he laid his life down for. Verse 20 of chapter 4 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Pretty strong language. He didn't say it was okay, it was sort of. He just said, look, you cannot tell me you love God and hate your brother. You cannot. We try to. We try to all the time. We say, well, I said, really, I love God, but I have a little problem over here. You know, a little problem. You have nothing to do with them. You boil every time you think of someone's name or think of them. That's a little problem. Bible says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun set on your anger. Give no place to the devil. He didn't say don't be angry. God understands and recognizes we're emotional beings. We get angry. People do things that are not right. Some of you have been hurt and abused in all kinds of ways. It causes you to be angry, but it says be angry and sin not. So, I've said many times in my early days, I never figured out how to do that. I just got angry and sinned. So I went on and opened the door to the enemy. I gave place to the devil. But it obviously, God doesn't put something in there if we can't do it. It says if you be angry, it means to deal with that wow, that's not right what someone did. But how do you not sin? Well, this is we choose not to take an offense. You choose to forgive. Now, you can do it. But you've got to be predisposed, predetermined, already to know that the enemy is constantly fishing to try to hook you and cause you to be offended. And when you understand that, you begin to go, whoa, that was a lure just went right by me. Chris does this all the time. He tries to fish, but he misses the fish. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. He's a good fisherman, actually. But it's such a classic example, because if he can't get you with that one kind of lure, he'll try another lure. You know, because the object is to catch fish. Well, the devil's object is to catch you. So if he can't catch you on one thing, he'll try another one. But you got to learn how to recognize that, you know, getting angry, you deal with it properly, giving it to God and choosing to forgive is the way out of that. When you don't do that, it's just let the sun set on your anger. Well, what's that mean? It means deal with it in that time period. You go to bed and you let it fester, and it just keeps building and building and building, and before long you're truly offended, and before you're offended, you've given the enemy an open door, and I'm going to tell you, that trap has been sprung, and that unforgiveness traps you. And it gets you trapped, and he's like, well, I don't know what to do now. Look back at Matthew 18. I know you know the story here of that Jesus tells about forgiveness. Peter comes to him and says, okay, how many times are you supposed to forgive? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, how about 70 times 7? Now, I'm not going to read this whole passage. You know the story. He says, let me tell you this story. This servant owed this huge debt. And I love Jesus' stories because he makes it so outlandish that it's crazy. You know, I've tried this number of times to try to figure out what is 10,000 talents. And I get different things if you look it up. You look it up different amounts. But it could be, it could be into the billions of dollars today if it were talents of gold. Whatever the case is, it was so huge, it was no possibility that this person could pay it. And he begs for forgiveness. He actually says, I will pay it, which he already said, you can't. But the master had mercy upon him and forgave him and released him completely. And then he goes out and finds somebody that owes him like a week's wages. And he begs him for forgiveness, and he wouldn't do it, threw him in prison. Says the master was upset when he heard about it. And this is in verse 32. It said, the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's a powerful passage. You know, it's like, what does all that mean? You know, who are the torturers? Who are the tormentors? One translation, you know, more than likely they're demonic spirits. Whatever it is, when you hold unforgiveness and we don't let things go, we won't forgive people, I'm telling you, you're tormented. And what happens is that when you've taken an offense and you've settled into unforgiveness, it begins to just consume you. And that's what it is torment. It's torment because you're constantly thinking about what somebody did to you, what they should have done. Why did they do this? How did they do this? You know what I'm talking about. Everybody in here, we all deal with this. So your mind begins to be so clouded about all of what someone did or what someone didn't do or what somebody should have done it's torment. It literally is torment. And so that's what happens to us. Now, this story, you do recognize it's about us. The debt that could not be paid, that's the debt we owed. Couldn't pay it. There's not a person alive that could pay that debt. And it was no way to be paid. Jesus was the only one who came and lived a sinless life to pay the full penalty for all of our sin. But his point is that, look, you had a debt that you couldn't pay. You couldn't, there's nothing we could do. The best, most wonderful person still is a sinner and needs to be completely forgiven. And that's what we do when we come to Jesus. He completely forgives us. And he says, look, I've so forgiven you a debt that you couldn't pay. You'd think that people that hurt you and wound you, it's worse than what I have forgiven you. That's really what we're saying. And he's saying, no, it's not. You may say, well, you don't know what somebody's done to me. You don't know what abuse I've been involved in. You don't know what somebody, how I've been cheated or how I've been lied to or how I've been hurt and abused. And that is true, don't. But I'm as hard as it is, it still not measures up to the debt that you've been forgiven. And that's what his point is. He goes, look, I forgave you a debt that was huge. This debt you couldn't pay. You couldn't possibly pay it. How dare you not forgive? Not you've been a recipient of forgiveness, therefore you're to be a dispenser of forgiveness. Truth is, we're recipients of love, and we're supposed to be dispensers of love. Because what forgiveness really is love actually lived out. It's love in action. Easy for me to talk about love, but then be offended and see if I'll really forgive and really love one another. That's really what God's called us to do. So literally, what happens is when we don't forgive, we're trapped. I mean, what we've done is we've taken that offense, we've allowed unforgiveness to boil over, and boom, that trap. We're trapped. I was praying about it earlier. What this does is in this trap, you know what happens is you're continually connected to the offense. You know, and I have people tell me, well, I just can't forgive. I cannot forgive. You know, let me tell you something. Forgiveness is for you. The Lord spoke to me and said, it's like a cell. You're in a locked cell. You think the key is on the outside, waiting for somebody to do something. And the Lord says the key is on the inside, waiting for you to do something. You let yourself out. How do you let yourself out? You forgive. You let go. You release. You go, and again, I hear this. We've prayed for so many people over the years. They say, I just can't do it. You don't understand what's been done to me. And I don't. I don't, there's, we've had a, you know, haven't had the issues that many of you have had or many of you that are watching today. The kinds of things that people have done are horrible. I mean, it's unbelievable what man does to man. It doesn't change the word. And when you come into obedience to the word, it always works because Jesus is the word. And he is the ultimate expression of forgiveness on the cross. His Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. And so you sit there and you go, I don't know about this. See, here's the bottom line deal. The enemy knows that a house standing together is going to cause him problems. So he's going to do everything possible to try to cause division. Because he, again, I've said this, he hates our relationship with God. He hates our relationship with each other. So he wants to try to get in there and cause problems. Always in relationship, he's trying to stir up something. So how do we really know? Well, the truth is, we really do know. If you've got unforgiveness, if you're holding on to something, I'm telling you, the moment I started talking about Holy Spirit, that's you. And everybody we've ever prayed with over the years, the moment you start talking about this, you don't have to persuade somebody. You really do know because you're tormented. You're constantly thinking about it. And sometimes we've learned how to stuff these things down and sort of ignore it like, well, I don't really have that problem anymore. But you ask the Holy Spirit, and a lot of times those things will come popping out. And he'll show you that there's things there. And so here are some things, though, to just to take into account that might help you. For example, if you struggle with unforgiveness, you're going to be easily offended. So you get offended a lot. Basically, you're probably going to be fairly judgmental, and you're going to be fairly critical. And what that means is you're going to say, well, can you believe they did that? I'm sure none of y'all in here do that. Can you believe they said that? I can't believe they did that. I thought they were going to do this. I just knew this was going to happen. Now, you know, we don't use those terms very much, but just in case you do, you might go, wow, I wonder if I've been offended somewhere along the way. But we can expand that all kinds of ways. But the reality is that you know what I'm talking about. You see through a lens of offense. So you actually see your relationships through that. You're expecting these things to happen because you've been offended. So you're expecting, so you hear things. Well, I can't believe they said that. It could have easily been innocent as could be. And you know something? It could have been directed directly at you. It doesn't matter. Either one, you got to choose to not take an offense. Because that enemy he's fishing for you, and he'll throw you out there a lure, and you need to let it go on by. Let it ride on by. Don't, I'm not going to bite on that. Been there before. And once you understand this ploy of the enemy, he's constantly trying to cause a problem. He wants to cause a disruption in the family. He wants to cause a hurt or a pain so that we get offended. So bottom line is we see things through that offense. It's all about me, if you really want to know the truth. It's all about my feelings, you know, how hurt I am because you did something or you didn't do something. You know, how this bothers me. And you start saying those kinds of things. You just start looking and saying, wait a minute. So I've taken an offense somewhere. I've still got some unforgiveness over something I need to release. And that's really, we can get free. You can unlock that gate and you can open the door. We can forgive. That's really the bottom line. That's how we get out of the trap. We forgive. The moment that we start forgiving and releasing people and letting things go, it frees you. You know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And you know, people tell me, it's not right what somebody did to me. There needs to be some justice. Well, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He will repay. You got to let go. Let God do what he'll do whatever he wants to do. Here's how you know if you've really forgiven. You actually start praying for that person that hurt you or abused you or really did something to such a degree that you don't want them to be in bondage. And that was quiet. I mean, be honest. I mean, I don't want to forgive. I want to kill them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, seriously. I mean, yeah, who wants to wake up in the morning and say, oh, I can't wait to forgive. Somebody just really hurt me and abused me and used me and did all kinds of stuff. Oh, this is going to be a good day. No, you think of every kind of way to get even with them. And I've always said this. You don't ever want to get even. You want to stomp them in the ground. You know, whatever you can do, you want to get above and beat them to death. You know, no, that's what you want to do. That's that human nature. And that's the devil going, yeah, that's right. They deserve it. They did this to you. They said this to you. And it just plays over. That's the torment. It goes on and on and on. It occupies your time. It sucks the life right out of you. And so, really, you can forgive. And when you forgive, it frees you. And it frees you. It begins to... All that stuff begins to come off of you. You get out of bondage. Now, see, when you choose to forgive, it's not agreeing with what someone did to you. Now, when you choose to forgive, you're choosing to obey the word of God, and you're choosing to take a higher road. You're choosing, I'm going to choose to release and forgive completely. I'm going to choose obedience and not my feelings. And I'm not agreeing with what they did. You're not letting people say, well, I'm not letting them off the hook. you're not the one either way. But choosing to forgive is not saying, that was okay. That was okay what they did. No, probably wasn't okay what someone did. That's not the issue. The issue is you're choosing God's way, and you're choosing to release and bless. You cannot change what happened to you. Not a person in this room or that's listening on air can change anything that someone has done to you. Is that true? Can't change it. But I tell you what, you determine how it affects you. You hold the key to how something is going to affect your life from this day forward, from this moment forward, from when the hurt or the wounding comes. From there on, you determine it. You may say, well, yeah, I go back, I hear this all the time. It's not right. I can't do this. It wasn't right what someone did. We're not saying it was right. Most of the things that sometimes you're having to deal with are horrible. Horrible what man does to man. But you hold the key to how it affects you. And that's why we've been given the keys of the kingdom. The first one to get free is us. You know, and so that's what God wants to do. People say, I just can't forgive. And I say, you can forgive because the forgiver lives in you. And you've been forgiven a debt that you could not pay. Remember the story of the woman who came into Jesus was in Simon's house eating. Woman came in. She starts washing, crying over his feet and washing him with the tears and drying him with her hair. And Simon thinking to himself, he goes, now, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. Because I read the Bible. I wonder, what was she doing in his house anyway? But anyway, and how did he know what manner of woman she was? But we won't go there. We had a nice marriage seminar. We won't. But anyway, so Jesus knows in the spirit what he's thinking. He says, Simon, let me ask you a question. We've got these two people that owe one a little amount, one a large amount, both forgiven. Which one would love the most? He said, well, teacher, the one I assume that is forgiven the most. Yeah, you got it right. So this woman, that she hadn't ceased to cry and wash my feet and kiss my feet and grind with the hair, who has sinned much, is forgiven much. What he's saying is, she got it. You didn't. Not only did he couldn't even figure out who Jesus was, but here's somebody that's a sinner, they figured out who Jesus was. And see, that's the key. You understand how much you've been forgiven. Changes everything. And that's what we need. We need a revelation of how much we've been forgiven. Because when you really understand that you could not pay the debt, I don't care how good you were or how bad you were, you're still in the same category. Dead in your trespasses and sin. You know what I'm saying? Impossible to get out of it, except Jesus made a way to get us out. So we need a revelation. We need revelation that, wow, we've been forgiven. And get that so profound in us that then it causes us. And really, what is that? It's his love. It's a revelation of his love, of his forgiveness, and so that we can give his love and his forgiveness away. Now, as soon as I say that, I know there are people here that are in abusive situations and all kinds of things. I'm not talking about staying in an abusive situation. Amen. You have to forgive. That's not an option. But trust is earned. Amen. And so you can't live in an abusive situation. And so I'm not saying what you have to do. I'm just saying that you have to forgive, but you can't live in abuse. You just can't. That God has not called us to do that. And so you've got to learn how to forgive and really release, but at the same time, you're going to get back in the relationship. Things of trust has got to be, there's got to be some trust there. There's got to be something that's developed. It can't just be the same old, but getting back and forth in the same hurt and pain. Obviously, you need to forgive yourself. When we're talking about forgiving others, you have to forgive yourself. You can't hold unforgiveness toward yourself. But what I want to do, I want to close, and let me give this last passage, just Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. because people say, well, you know, I struggle with this. What do I do? Well, look at this passage. It says that you're to love your enemies. How do you love your enemies? You forgive them. It says to bless those who curse you. How do you do that? By speaking words of blessing. Do good to those who hate you. I don't know how to do good, but you've got to figure out how to do good. And then the last one is pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, so we have to learn how to love, to forgive. We've learned how to bless, speak blessings. We've got to learn how to do good and learn how to pray for those. But you think about the people we're praying for. Our enemies, those that curse you, those who hate you, and those who spitefully use you. Now, don't turn to your mate and say, that's who you are. That's or your neighbor or your friend. I found you in the Bible. No, it's not talking about that. What it's talking about here is that to really get free, when you've really been hurt and abused, to really get free, this is where you have to start. You got to start, Lord, I'm going to choose to love my enemy, and I'm going to forgive them. And I'm going to choose to bless them literally out of my mouth. And I'm going to choose to try to do good to them. I recognize sometimes you're dealing with parents and people that have passed away. But I speak that even in the spirit over people who are gone. And then the last thing, you pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for them. What do you pray for them? Pray that God would bless them. God would free them. Hurting people hurt people. Now, I've told the story for years when we do Free Indeed about growing up on the farm. I collected stray dogs because people from the city would bring them out and let them go. And I would always have a group of dogs that I would take care of and feed. Had this one particular dog that probably had longer than any of them. And I mean, you know, it's just a kid. I'm playing with this dog. You know, I could take food out of its mouth. I could fall on it. It would never hurt me. Well, one day, we lived on a gravel road, and a lot of people in those days had dogs in the back of their pickup truck. And this one person had one that would bark all the time. My dog got run over. So I'm outside, and with the dog, I was going between my grandmother's house and my house. The dog gets run over, and of course, it's squealing. And of course, I'm crying, and I run over to pick up my dog, and that dog bites me. And now I'm really crying. Well, again, my aunt lives here, my grandmother lives there, my mother lives here, and we have no air conditioning, so you can imagine they thought I got run over. So they're probably still, I mean, they were, all of them thought something happened. But I will never forget that, because that dog would never have bitten me, except it was hurting. And God spoke that to me years ago. He said, hurting people will hurt people. That's no excuse for bad behavior. But you got to understand sometimes that there's a lot of hurt in this world. And there's a lot of people that are really, really hurting. And they will hurt you. And what we've got to do as believers, recognizing that, well, we've got the power of love, because love never fails. And what forgiveness is practical love in action.